in the book of John, in the 14th chapter. Last week we stopped, or I've stopped, in the previous chapter. Though more could certainly be said regarding the 13th chapter, I wanted to move on to some of the most very familiar words that are taken from John. There are so many outstanding verses and passages that all of us can quote or at least refer to here and there in Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the Psalms, but particularly to the book of John. There's so many beloved passages that are well known and well beloved because they speak to us over and over again, and this certainly is one of them. In chapter 14 of John, we read the Lord Jesus speaking by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, as we look at this passage, of course, we quote it many times and we get a great blessing out of it, and there are words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of assurance, but also as we look at it, we recognize that in any circumstance and situation, these are blessed words because it speaks to us of the presence of the Lord and His work in us. Particularly through the Holy Spirit. God is the God of all comfort and exaltation. And so we're glad to have the comfort and the direction from the Lord. The psalmist tells us many psalms that you and I have read for years and memorized. The Lord is our refuge, a very present help in time of need. We think of those verses and other verses like it from Scripture that have been put in many of our hymns and our psalms, of course, that we sing, that encourage us and gives us the strength to go from faith to faith. But particularly within this context that this is given, this is not just a general word and witness of our Lord Jesus Christ that's spoken publicly to minister the Word of God and to minister the message that God His Father had given Him to minister and to call men to repentance and faith. But this is a word of love and mercy and grace that He speaks particularly to His disciples. We've seen that we're in and we've entered into the last part of the book of John that deals with the Passion Week, the week that began, of course, with Jesus Christ's entry into the city. We looked at the previous chapter and we recognize the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed, when He came together with His disciples, His apostles, to observe the Passover, which of course prophesied and foretold of His own death, the importance and the necessity of His own death. We see that the Lord is not primarily thinking about Himself, but His mind and His heart is reaching out to the disciples. So He departs from the crowds. And what we have unfolded in these next couple chapters is his words to his immediate disciples. And we have to remember when it comes before us, the Lord Jesus Christ has again reminded them of the necessity of his death. He's spoken more about it as we come closer and closer to the hour in which it was designed that he would give his life a ransom for many. We have closer and closer in the previous chapter the Lord's unfolding the fact that there was one among the 12 who would betray him. And certainly this was on the mind and the heart of the disciples. And then, of course, we had the boldness. We end the previous chapter with the boldness of the apostle Peter as he swears his motive and his intention to be loyal no matter what takes place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord instructs him, warns him, and prophesies that even the best intention of his disciples will go astray. Before the hour passes, we see Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many things upon the apostle's mind. So he's able to say, he's giving this beautiful word, let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's not so much prophesying of something that will take. The emphasis in the Greek here is don't let your heart continually be depressed or troubled. We see the Lord was troubled. The apostles are troubled. They don't want to hear about his death. They have received him already. They're his disciples, at least the 11 of them, as their Messiah, and they have recognized him as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the messenger of the Lord. Who could speak these words that he has spoken? And who could certainly have done these signs and these many miracles unless God was with him and God sent him? And so now they come and will come. They will come to a time when their faith will be tested like no other time. Not only do they see the opposition that he has received, and the great opposition that, of course, he will receive, for some of the same ones that were recognizing and hailed him as one who came in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, will be the same ones who will yell and cry out for his death and his crucifixion. So it would be a heavy, heavy burden and a heavy time to come. We have to not only look at it in context, the first phrase or the first verse, or the first part of the verse, let me say that. Let not your heart be troubled. He goes on, and there are two very similar things, and you have to see what he's saying here. One in the Greek is what's called an indicative, and the other one is an imperative. Now, that doesn't come out in English, but we're able to see the difference. One is a declaration of the things that are, and recognize. The other is not just a declaration, an acknowledgement of the truth, but one is what we call a command in English. That's an indicative. The other's an indicative. This is an imperative. It's a command. So the Lord recognizes the perplexity, the distress, the anxiety. The word can have the idea, let not your heart be tempest tossed. tempest tossed. When the Apostle Peter, not Peter, when the Apostle Paul is speaking in the book of Ephesians, there's twice over in that particular great epistle that the Lord recognizes the nature of men's hearts and the difficulty they have from the opposition of the gospel and from Satan and from false teachers and from even the sin that remains in them. And he teaches that the Christian ought to be stable and to be steady. But and he does that in two different chapters, in the middle of the great epistle and then near the end of the great epistle. And he reminds that we shouldn't be tossed to and fro. This world is tossed to and fro. Every day there's more anxiety about the things that are and the things that will be. Every day more people have come up with different solutions and different ideas and other philosophies. And men go from one extreme to another extreme. But the Christian is not to be like that. Christian is not to be like that. Particularly in the Psalms, we're reminded that God's Word is a light and a lamp on the pathway of life and to the way we walk, so we don't keep on stumbling and falling and not know the right way to go. We are not to... Now, I've become old, and my legs have become weak. And when I go from place to place, though my thinking can be straight, my walking is not necessarily as straight as it was. And I wobble, and I go from this post to that post. But that's not, that becomes just a reality of life. I've seen it in others as they've grown old. And I never thought it would come to me, but it's come to me. Yet in this life we have a steadiness. The Bible in the Old Testament, the psalmist speaks about that we're on even ground. We're in even ground. Not just last week, I was down, of course, in Virginia again, and there's not a lot of even ground that runs behind Sarah's house or in front of her house. And going from one place to another was a little more difficult if we're not steady on even ground. And some of you understand what I am saying. But a Christian is a true realist. He's a true realist. He's not just one who wishes things will get better. He's not somebody who just, even in the worst circumstances, and when everything seems to be getting worse, he follows a philosophy, "Oh, just ignore it." Or everything is going to work out. Because it always does. Or maybe he's the other extreme. He's a total pessimist and saying nothing is ever going to work out for him in this life or the next. But a Christian is a realist because he believes in God. And that's that first statement that the Lord Jesus is reminding his disciples in love, not only for his immediate disciples who accepted him as a glorious teacher and leader. They were following him as their Lord, but they did not quite understand the full extent of many of the scriptures of the Old Testament nor of the very words that he spoke concerning the importance and the necessity of his own death, that a seed would have to fall into the ground and die in order to live and produce fruit. And so it was spiritually, and so it is eternally with the gospel, and of course with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die for our salvation. He had to die for our sins in order that he might express true life in his own resurrection and the promise of our own physical resurrection and our spiritual resurrection, that we live in him, and because he died and rose again and lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And remember the last chapter. If you don't remember, look at the last chapter. What did Jesus say over and over again? There's a time coming when I am leaving this world. I'm going to go to a place you cannot go with me at this moment. They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ this whole time. And they took comfort in his words and his presence and his fellowship. John writes it, and I mentioned this generally last week, when you see that correspondence in the Holy Spirit expressing that truth in 1 John, the epistle, in that first chapter. The Apostle John, the one who's writing this by the Holy Spirit, of course expresses that joy and that fellowship and that comfort and that life that lived before us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all shared. He wants to share with all those who come to Christ, all his true disciples, all those who are Christians, all the elect of God, all the believers. Though he is not presently with us, he is with us spiritually in the person of the Holy Spirit. You read that in that first chapter. That which we had known and understood in fellowship with you, we want that joy, and you have that same fellowship, and walk in the light as we have walked in the light. And you'll have fellowship with Christ, and you'll have fellowship with our Heavenly Father because of the work of Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them who are very concerned, where is he going? What does he mean he's going to go to his Father? And what way has he going to go to his Father? It's interesting, later on in this same chapter, this word troubled, where we have come before it already in John and mentioned it, we see it again in verse 27. Of course, you have to develop the rest of chapter 14 to understand that. Jesus again is saying to his immediate disciples, and for all of them who believe in their writings and believe in Christ, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world has a lot to say about a lot of things, and we hear the clamor all the time. But what we need to hear are the words of truth and life, not only for this present life, but the life to come. And that's only found, in the Holy Scriptures. That's why we read that man do not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's why we'll say, Lord willing, another great and easily understood by believers is a verse I haven't read. When we get turn the page in my Bible, I don't know how it's in your Bible, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me." Another outstanding passage. This is all said in light of this passage. So Jesus says here, and he uses the same word, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, perplexed, tossed to and fro, be in anxiety." We can be realists. We can understand. We're able to see the beginning and the middle of all history and the end. We're able to see it not only in the design and purpose of all things from God, but we can also see it in relationship to who we are, what we've been, what we've become, what we're becoming, and of course, where we are going by the grace of Almighty God. He says this in the reality, and remember, he's speaking about us to his disciples. So he said, "Let not your heart be troubled in the midst of trouble all around. Ye believe in God." Now they believed in God. They believed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament taught them the nature and the person of God. He was creator. He was full of all wisdom and all strength and all holiness and all righteousness. He was full of all comfort and goodness and power. He was alone God, the sovereign. They believed in that. And they had the scriptures that taught them. And they certainly knew the Psalms that teach us many things. But many, many, many were parts of the Bible that most people go to that are believers who want some comfort or strength or encouragement. You go to this Psalm, or you go to that Psalm, or you go to that Psalm that speaks even of our worship as we declare the glory of Almighty God that belongs to Him alone, who does all things right. All things right. One of my favorite passages, and I've preached using it many times, Deuteronomy 32, the revelation of God to Moses before he's is ready to give up his own life, before God takes him home, and before the children of Israel pass over into the promised land. One of the things that he speaks of, he compares God's word to water. That's another symbol we've often used. It brings life and it brings beauty. It's much like Isaiah 55 and other portions, certainly of the New Testament, and even, of course, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he declared, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." But it's also in the midst of that verse, you go down about the fourth verse, one of the things it says, God doeth right. Everything that God does is right. There's no darkness and sin in Him. So these people certainly believed in the reality of God, or what we would call the Godhood of God, or the sovereignty of God. I often say, people, let God be God. In the very term God, we have all the attributes and teaching of Scripture coming out. He is like none other. He is before all things. He's above all things. His will is always done. He does in the inhabitants of the earth as He rules and does in heaven. No man, we read it whether it's in the Old Testament or in the words of Paul in the book of Romans, no man can say to God, what in the world are you doing? God is God. He does what He's willed to do. And it's always right and it's always good, even if we don't understand it. And even if we're not too crazy over it. But that's the way it is. We don't make God in our image. He's made us in His image. And we have to accept Him as He is. And certainly this was true. These were believers in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, the one and true living God, His standards are the only standards. Hopefully our standards reflect His standards. But He is perfect and absolute. He is the real deal. He is reality. And He has prophesied of that reality, and He gives us an entrance into that reality through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the new birth by the Holy Spirit, that we live now in life and the life to come, which is found in God. So He's saying that ye believe in God. Now here's the imperative. Just think of the command. If that is so, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, knew their hearts. He knew them better than they knew themselves. Peter didn't know. He was not going to betray the Lord. And I think he was sincere. And his motivation was sincere. But he didn't know the weakness of his own heart. He didn't know the circumstances that he would find himself in. And that's true of all of us. That's a wonderful thing. You know, when we pray, we could unburden ourselves, cast your cares, and we have various cares among us. Some of them are the same, some of them are different, some of them change for ourselves and others. We don't have to inform the Lord and to pray and let Him know the things that are troubling us, but we're able to, and we should do it. But guess what? He knows it, doesn't He? He knows us before. He knows everything before. He knows us presently. He knows on our heart presently. He knows our future. He knows everything that will take a care of the future. Lord, sometimes all we can pray is, Lord, help me. I can't even express sometimes the burdens and the thoughts and prayer that you have. And we should wrestle with God in prayer, and we should pray without seeking. Be in an attitude we can speak to the Lord at any time. We don't have to close our eyes. And I pray none of you close your eyes when you're driving the car and you want to speak to the Lord. Some of you, I don't even want to be with you when you have your eyes open. Oh boy, because I've been driven by others that I was always praying most of the time with my eyes open. Sometimes I close it when they drove. Ooh boy, I won't mention any names. But anyhow, that's the way it is. But the Lord knows. The Bible tells us the Lord knows even before we speak the words that we form in our mouth. That's comforting. That's encouraging. That's just, we stand in awe. But it's challenging, isn't it, as well? But Jesus wants them in the midst. Now it's a command. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because I am full of wisdom. I am full of knowledge. I am full of righteousness. I am full of holiness. I am full of goodness. I am full of the truth. Say. Because I am God. I am God. This is to strengthen these disciples in the midst of what they saw would be tragic and a calamity. And I mentioned before, certainly as we got to the 13th chapter, the previous chapter, we see calamity, we see tragedy, but at the same time, all this was foreordained by God because it was necessary. It was necessary for us and for our salvation to be so in the world and with the circumstances that were preordained that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be go through. They had to be. They had to be. And so the things in our life is the same. So the Lord is trying to steady us, not only encourage us, but it's a command. Believe and continue to believe. Now, the problem is, I'm weak, and you're weak. Some are weaker than others in various positions. And our faith can be tried in various ways, to various extent. But we're still to rest solidly on the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us in the work of the cross and the resurrection. And thanks be to God. We'll see that if we can develop this thoroughly, and I certainly recognize I don't have the time to do it. He gives us another like unto himself, the Holy Spirit, that though he is not seated, or we are not seated next to him, and though we cannot physically reach out and touch him, or hear his words verbally, yet by the Holy Spirit we hear his words spiritually, because we've all heard the voice of our shepherd, and we've responded by the Holy Spirit to follow him, and we continue to follow him. And he has given us the Spirit to help us fight off the desires and the devices of men and of Satan, and to counteract our own weakness in this life, to be able to believe and uphold that faith, no matter what his disciples and all of his disciples now, today, and tomorrow, and all the tomorrows will come. Steady on. Believe. 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 Now, time's really gone, but we see how he develops that in the next couple verses. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why we have the word mansions? Because it reflects the Greek word. It's that we have many dwelling places. And we know from what the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinth, our dwelling place is our bodies, but it's only in this life a temporary. But we have a permanent dwelling place in God, in the place of God. We're all strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Go away. Go away for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, whatever. And go here, and go here, and you can see splendid things and enjoy. But what do you always want to do? I want to go home. There's a place like home. And the Lord has a dwelling place for us. He has an eternal home. And it's a perfect place. Look at creation. When was man put in the garden? When it was fully prepared. Throw out evolution nonsense. Fully prepared. And man was put there. God doesn't call us to a place that's not fully prepared. And he tells us that. There's dwelling places. There's plenty of room for all God's people. Because he himself has and is preparing that place. So just as the Garden of Eden was perfect, and God looked around and said it's good, then the heavenly home that we all have is even greater. It's perfect because sin and hell and the devices of men and Satan and all the enemies of God cannot touch it or those within it. Oh, it's a beautiful description. And he's telling his disciples, don't worry about it. Because though I'm leaving right now, I'm going to receive you to myself. And there's a time, of course, he's going to come and receive the whole, both soul and body. It's the idea is to receive. For my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You could preach. Boy, I could preach on this. That's kind of what I'm doing, but I'm trying to do it briefly. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you know, a little while, you won't see me. A little while. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he is the great I am, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of redemption, the God of glory, there ye may be also. See, what a beautiful passage. Let not your heart be tossed to and fro. Let your heart not be in anxiety, perplexed, in wonderment, in upheaval, but recognizing the provision and the reality of the provision in this life and in the next, Jesus said, that I've told you about, and I'm fulfilling, and he has fulfilled for our eternal home and our eternal glory, where we're safe and secure forevermore.